When I entered the ministry, I began traveling around. And especially when you have a ministry in Maine, you obviously have smaller churches and do a lot of traveling. And one of the things I did when I traveled, whether it was in Maine or to visit my family in New Jersey or Michigan, was to pop in a CD and start singing. The cows didn't mind, the birds didn't mind, nobody seemed to mind. I just sang along, whatever. And I had some favorite songs that I grew to love on my trips. And I always included that CD when I was traveling. I just want to sing a chorus for you of a song that has become one of my favorites. You might know it. And if you know the chorus, sing along with me. I have no problems with that. It goes like this. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest. Know it? Do you want to sing it with me? Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest. Okay, before we get to resting here, I want you to use your minds this morning. We're going to be an interactive group this morning. And I want you, that song that we just sang, what are those words that come to your mind about Jesus? What are those word pictures that you get about Jesus when you think about following Jesus and finding comfort and not being afraid? Just think a few of those words. Got them in your mind? Okay. I want to read the scripture lesson for this morning. See what Luke has to tell us about Jesus in this scripture lesson. Hear these words. I came to bring fire to the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in 1 household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided. Father against son. And son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And Jesus also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain. And so it happens. Hope not. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of the Lord. Now, mind pictures. What kind of words come to your mind when you hear this scripture? Are they the same words that you thought of before when you thought of Jesus as being so kind and gentle? What about this Jesus that we're hearing about this morning? What are those pictures, those symbols that you're gathering in your mind? Who is this Jesus that we follow, that wants fire upon the earth, that wants to bring division among people? To me, this is chaos. I love that word. Say the word, chaos.
Chaos.
Don't you just feel like everything is all mixed up when you say the word? So there is chaos that Jesus is bringing. Chaos to the people. Doesn't seem right, does it? There's something a little bit off here. But you know why? Because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way and he knows what's at the end of the journey. And you know it too. We all know the rest of the story. It's the cross. And Jesus is on his way. And I heard frustration in this scripture this morning. Why can't you people figure this out? don't you understand what I'm trying to do, what God is trying to do through my life? Don't you get it yet? There's going to be divisions because you're not going to agree with one another. Your families aren't all going to be following me. They're going to be following those other gods that they've been following for years, that wealth and power and whatever it is that this, they're clinging to and hanging on to and don't want to give up. So there's going to be division. There's going to be chaos. And what are we going to do about this? What are you and I going to do about this? You know, it's interesting that when we get into a tough situation and the conversation begins to get a little touchy and people begin to talk about things that we really don't want to talk about. What do we want to talk about? We talk about the weather, right? We can predict the weather. That's easy. Just hold your finger up. Which way is the wind blowing? But really, what we're called to be are theological meteorologists. We need to know what truly the wind is blowing. Not the wind that's going to bring maybe the rain, but the wind that causes us to listen to God's word. The wind that brings us all the goodness in life. The wind that holds for us the promises of life and love through Jesus Christ. You know, in Peterson's language, which you heard this morning from the epistle lesson, Jesus said, wanted to turn everything right end up. Right end up. Does that sound a little bit chaotic to you? How I long for it to be finished, he said. I've come to disrupt and confront, to bring division. And so he did. There was no talk of bringing the peace. There was none of that, none of this consolation that we hear so often and that we want to hear because it makes us feel good inside, doesn't it? It makes us feel good that we know that God is with us and on our side and will take care of us and we have faith and love and all those wonderful things. But there's the other side. There's this dichotomy in our faith that calls us to look beyond what it is that we have, what it is that God has given to us, and what we have in our material possessions, what we have that surrounds us each and every day. Theological meteorologists. I like that. Sounds kind of catchy, doesn't it? And we have to learn then to go beyond all the sound bites that we hear. Oh, they're so easy to pick up, aren't they? People are always bombarding us with all of this stuff. And we only get these little snitches and snatches. And all this high-blown rhetoric that is going to really heat up now come November. And all those lies that we keep hearing, and we don't know whether they're lies or not, but people keep repeating them, and finally they seem to become the truth. What is it? What is it that we are called to do in this chaotic world? Would you agree with me that there is chaos in our world today? And there's all kinds of chaos. What about the natural disasters? What about the floods in this country? What about the floods in other countries? What about the Haitian earthquake? What about the hurricanes? What about the heat wave? What about that iceberg that broke off and is the size of 4 times the size of the island of Manhattan, had half as tall as the Empire State Building, and can break into smaller pieces and end up in the Atlantic Ocean and disturb the shipping lanes? What about this? Is this chaos or what? And what about the human-made chaos that we find in our world today? Not only through the language, but oil spills, terrorism, war, violence in the streets, economic disaster, racism. We could go on and on. You probably have your own to add to the list. There's a lot of chaos that's out there. And what are we doing about it? What is happening to us? We find it chaos in our homes. We can't deny that. There's divorces, there's arguments, there's all kinds of things that happen in our communities, in our countries, in our religion. We find chaos. Is there chaos in Christianity today? Does everybody agree with everybody else when it comes to our faith? I don't think so. We're not agreeing with one another. In fact, we're fighting with one another. And we're telling some people they're not acceptable. And telling other people to go away. Is this chaos in Christianity? I was rather surprised last week when I read an op-ed page. Maybe you read it too in the Post-Gazette. It was a little item by Leonard Pitts, who writes for a Miami paper, and he was quoting Anne Rice. Now, you might know her as the person who writes the vampire stories. Familiar with Anne? She had been an atheist, converted to Catholicism, and had been very faithful. But she, on her Facebook page, she said, "Today I quit being a Christian." Whoa. "Today I quit being a Christian." Was this a wake-up call for organized religion or what? And I want to quote her. She said, "I remain committed to Christ as always, but not to being Christian or being part of Christianity. It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group." That's you and me, right? I mean, I'm assuming we are counting ourselves as Christians. "For 10 years," she says, "I've tried, I've failed, I'm an outsider. My conscience will allow nothing else." Now, this is one person's viewpoint. One person's viewpoint on dealing with the chaos that she's obviously feeling and is having to deal with her own faith. She's following Christ. But she says, "I'm not sure that everybody is doing that who calls themselves Christian. This great big family that we have, that we say is so wonderful." It is. But where are we going with all of this? She goes on to state her case that she refuses to be anti-gay, anti-feminist, anti-artificial birth control, anti-democrat, anti-secular humanism, anti-science, and anti-life. So, she's figured it out for herself. Are we figuring it out for ourselves too? Are we figuring out what it is that we need to do to be included in this wonderful, wonderful family that Christ created for us? Or are we just part of the chaos and the confusion? You know, chaos, that word means confusion, that there's no predictability. Hey, I like to have things predictable, right? It's a lot safer that way. But that isn't what we are called to be. We are called to live in that unpredictable state that Jesus was talking about in the lesson today, bringing fire upon the earth. What a wonderful symbol fire is, cleansing. It destroys, but it also can help to create. And for those ancient peoples, it was a source of warm food and warmth and light. And for us, it could be destruction, as the forest fires are showing in our country. Now, Anne Rice isn't the only person who's found problems with the church. I think there's been a few others through the centuries, and probably one of the outstanding ones, and I'm not going to lump her with all of these other people that I'm going to mention, but Martin Luther had a few problems. And John Calvin and John Wesley, and you might think of a few others, who along the way were looking at their faith and saying, "What is this that I need to be doing, or what is it that God is doing, and I have completely ignored God's plan. I've completely forgotten about justice and love and peace and hope and faith and joy. I've just let this all go because I've been so eager getting all the things that I think I need in my life." Obviously, God is not one of them then. There's a man named George Barna who does all kinds of polling and religion. And he says that those people who are not claiming religion as part of their lives is growing in number. They are not professing anymore that they want to have God in their lives. And he's also made an interesting discovery, and I want to share this discovery with you because I was surprised. He is an evangelical, so he does things from that sort of a viewpoint. He says, there is little measurable difference between moral behavior of churchgoers and the rest of American society. What does this say? And this called to mind a little email that I got the other day about a very special species of butterfly, the gata oho, or the glasswing. Because this is a rare species, and it has wings that are transparent. So you don't see the butterfly, you see what it's sitting on. And I wonder if this moral saneness that we have is that we have become glass wings, that nobody sees us anymore, that nobody knows who we are as Christians in the world. We get lost. We get lost in the shuffle and in the chaos, and we forget who we are and whose we are. Glass wings. In the reading from Hebrews this morning, I love this Hebrews. It's, in fact, I was told once upon a time that it could have been written by a woman. But there is so much faith in Hebrews. I mean, if you really want to read an interesting book of the Bible, read Hebrews. Because all this faith just comes tumbling out of all these people who have suffered and gone before us, before you and me. We're all part of this train, you know. We're just not separated from all these people. We're part of them. They're a part of us. So how do they deal with the chaos? How do you suppose they dealt with the pain and the suffering in their life? They dealt with it through their faith. I just want to raise one other point. And is this chaos stuff good for us? Is this something we really need to deal with in our lives? Do we really want to feel that we have to be chaotic Christians? Well, Scott Peck thought so. He was a psychiatrist who wrote widely in the late 70s and early 80s, and he even established a foundation for community encouragement. Now, he wrote The Road Less Traveled, The Road, The More Less Traveled Road, but he also wrote People of the Lie and The Different Drum. And it is in The Different Drum that he develops community. Because his whole sense in the first one, The People, The Road Less Traveled, was to develop human, our own personal spiritual life, a way of connecting with God. And the chapter he has on love I used to use when I counsel people for marriage, because it's a wonderful love chapter. It has a great deal to say. But he also says that chaos is an absolute essential to building community. If we want to be a true Christian community, then it is essential for us to go through chaos. He requires a safe place in the first place, but it's a place where everything can come apart. When individuals learn that they can't keep up with their own agendas in contrast to all the other agendas that are sitting around in that room, that we have to give up something along the way when we are working together to build a community of faith to help get through the chaos that exists for us. There has to be struggle, there has to be honesty, there has to be openness, there has to be dedication. And then out of this we can create peaceful and harmonious communities where everyone becomes a leader. There's nobody who is above anybody else, but everybody's ideas are important. Everybody. And so that we can work together as God's people in God's world, doing God's work and God's agenda, not our own. Oh, what a difficult task it is, and oh, what pain that chaos brings. but it's more painful to go through this chaos once in a while with small groups than it is to continually go through chaos in your life day after day. I had this experience in one of my little churches, that every time we reached this point of contention, that somebody would want to adjourn the meeting and everybody would get up and go home. Until one day, one of the older men in the congregation, whose father had been a leader in that congregation, said, "No, we are going to sit here until we solve this problem." And they did. Amazing. And they never had that point of contention again, because they learned they could solve the problems and not avoid them. Chaos reaches emptiness, and then it grows into a functioning community for peacemaking. The one big problem we always have, though, when we talk about God and God's plans and God's work and following Christ, is the difficulties that we have, because it seems that sometimes we're not going to make it. What we want doesn't always match what God wants. So what do we see in our minds? We have the picture of Jesus. But what do we see in our minds? What symbolic words do we have for what God wants for us in our lives and in our churches and in our communities and in our families? We need to know ourselves pretty well, because we have to overcome our own prejudice. We all have them. I'm included. We have to work with others. We have to listen and be attentive to others' needs and to God's bidding. It's a lot of work to be a Christian. I don't want to discourage anybody, but it's a lot of work to be a Christian. But you know what? It's some of the best work that we can do in our lives. It's some of the most rewarding, some of the most promising, some of the greatest things will happen to us when we take on this task. Chaos. Say it. Chaos. It's a part of a productive and energetic Christian life. Embrace it for what it is. A way to achieve God's agenda. Let's sing that chorus again. Be not afraid, I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest. God loves us.